Well, this morning, I was looking at our texts, not just this morning, but as I was thinking of what we were going to do this morning. The Romans text is so attractive to go back to again. We've been there before. And as I was thinking of that, and there's lots of good things in Romans. It's a very complicated book, but you know, when they spend the time there, it's always worth it. But I kept coming back to our Old Testament lesson and the story that's there. But before we do that, I'm going to read again, not that there's anything wrong with Gene's reading, but just so we can have it fresh in our mind as well, just a portion out of Romans, and then we're going to talk about our Old Testament. Now, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to hold that in the back of our mind, and hopefully it'll make sense when we all come together at the end and we look at our sermon, the sermon title of which is 7 More Years. Wait, what? As the kids now say these days. And it is, of course, the story of Jacob. Jacob is a fascinating character in the Old Testament. He's a fascinating character anywhere. The fact that there aren't many movies made of the life of Jacob, to me, just is one more example of the lack of imagination in the people who make movies, strange as that might sound. And of all the parts of the Jacob story, from the sleeping with his head on a rock and seeing the angels going up and down, messengers of God, this story is just a really, really interesting one. Particularly when you're coming to it from a larger perspective of knowing Jacob. And it's very difficult, if you know the story of Jacob and you've read this part of the Old Testament more than once, not to just have a very short chuckle at Jacob's little problem here and think, well, if anyone in the Bible deserves to get the wool pulled over his eyes, it really is Jacob. But at the same time, let's look at the story again. And we have Jacob, who is working with his uncle Laban, who says, well, you're a relative of mine, you're working anyway, but why should I take advantage of you? Which, if Jacob knew anything about Laban, would have put him on his guard instantly. If there's anybody in the Bible trickier than Jacob, it is most certainly Laban, and someone well worth watching. He's that kind of person that when he asks you anything, the first thing you do is hold on to your wallet. You know, just, you're not quite sure where it's going to end up, but the chances of it being to his benefit and not yours are pretty good. And so Laban says, you're working here, what is it that you want? And Jacob is in love with Rachel. She's pretty, she's at least potentially going to be an heir of some sort of Laban. Presumably there's some kind of a connection as well. And he says, well, tell you what, I'll work 7 years if you let me marry Rachel. And Laban goes, well, sure, she's going to have to marry somebody. It may as well be somebody we know, she knows. And so in the various translations, we have Jacob working away 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her, which is a very romantic phrase. And we all know that. You know, these things that fly by as we're waiting for good things at the other end. And Jacob ends up with the wrong person. Ends up with Leah, who, depending on, once again, the translation, either has pretty eyes or weak eyes, or there's something going on there. And so I've heard great lengthy expositions on how Leah was unpleasant in some way or something. Well, it just doesn't matter. I mean, if you're in love with one person, everyone else in the world's inferior. It doesn't matter how pretty they are or anything else. I mean, let's not go too far there. But Laban sneaks in Leah. And the possibilities of how this actually works, whether she was wearing a veil or it was dark, or whether, well, as occasionally happens at wedding celebrations, Jacob was just, drunk. No matter how you look at it, he wakes up the next morning with the wrong person. And put yourself in his shoes for a moment, even allowing for the fact that polygamy was a possibility then. That must have been some kind of a disappointment, is all I can think of. And once again, it's not because of anything about Leah, except that she's not Rachel. And I wonder at that point what Jacob thought. Jacob was well aware of the fact that there was something special about him from the perspective of God. His mother, Jacob's mother, had told him that the prophecy was that that his older brother would serve him, that there were good things going to happen. And I wonder if at that point Jacob just had that feeling of, you've got to be kidding. How could this have happened? And then this idea that comes, well, okay, you could still get Rachel, but it's 7 more years. And I can see Jacob being just a little crestfallen there. And I can even see Jacob looking at it from the perspective of, is this what it means to be especially blessed by God? Is this what it means that God is going to bless the whole world through me, that I get taken advantage of by this sneaky uncle of mine, married to somebody that I don't want to be? I mean, we don't know whether he liked Leah or not or whatever. It doesn't matter. It wasn't the one he chose. And now, not only that, I still have to do another 7 years of work to get what I actually want. There's a lot of disappointment there. And I think that's reasonable disappointment. And as I was thinking of this, I thought, how often have we gone through something similar? Obviously not the same in detail. I mean, there's all kinds of differences, not least of which is that, well, we marry people one at a time. That's the way it is. I don't particularly believe, as Oscar Wilde said, that bigamy is one wife too many, but so's monogamy. Not so sure about that one, but I figured, you know, we may as well throw in a little Oscar Wilde here on a Sunday morning. But how often have we been pretty sure of what it was that God had for us next, and we had done everything that we could do to acquire that or to achieve that, and it didn't work out the way we were expecting? If we want to look at the story of Jacob, if we want to go down, sort of look at it from the perspective of a few years past that, well, Jacob still ended up marrying Rachel. I mean, he still got the woman he wanted to marry. The fact that he ended up with 2 wives was not atypical of the time. So he got what he wanted. And so from one perspective, you can say, well, what are you complaining about? And yet from another, to have what you are reaching for taken away and replaced with something else that you are going to regard as inferior, no matter what it is, because it's not what you're expecting, is a jolt. It takes a long time for most of us to realize that the biggest problem when we don't get what we want isn't what we get, it's the expectations that have been dashed that causes the problem. Which is why you'll frequently end up, you see this most clearly in small children. And then if you look carefully at yourself, you'll see it pretty clearly there too, flattering or unflattering as it might be, that when you tell your kids that, you know, something good's going to happen, and so they're expecting you're going to go to, well, I don't know, Dairy Queen or something of that nature, and you end up going to a much better restaurant. Or whatever their expectations are, what the replacement is different. They are disappointed no matter what. And sometimes, as impatient parents, we think, well, what's wrong with you? You wanted to go to the park, we're going to a ball game. You wanted this small, insignificant thing, and I'm getting you this much better thing that you've said you've wanted in the past. And we're impatient. We think, well, why don't you get it? Well, it's because we're losing sight of the fact that having our expectations dashed is more painful than not getting what we actually get. And that the pain of our expectations being blown up is enough to color whatever it is that we do get, at least for a period of time. From the perspective of the end of Jacob's life, he did pretty well. But for that moment, when he woke up, rolled over and beheld someone else, I'm sure he was extremely disappointed. And then when he talked to Laban, it wasn't just a matter of, oh, here's a wedding practical joke, here's your real wife, because, well, maybe that's what he was thinking. It was, oh no, you can marry Rachel, it'll just take another 7 years. I think at that point, Jacob could be forgiven for wondering if God was just playing games with him, or perhaps wondering if God cared at all. When our expectations are dashed, particularly when they're reasonable expectations, it's not like Jacob went to bed expecting the moon. He went to bed expecting to marry the person he was supposed to marry. I mean, that's a reasonable expectation. And then to have this disaster, if you will, if you could have stepped in there and said, you know, Jacob, by the way, I know the rest of your story, and it actually works out pretty well. You know, there's some ups and downs, but, you know, all kinds of great things are going to happen, and all of humanity is going to be blessed through you, because eventually Messiah comes through your line. Do you think Jacob would have instantly been, his mood improved and he would have been happy? Of course not. He would have just been, so what? This is the problem right now. What happens down the road, well, we'll see. And as I was thinking of this, and when we think back to that Romans passage that I reread for us, how many times have we had that, wait, what? Feeling when we haven't gotten what we were expecting to get from God? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that part in Romans. We know it really well. For most of us, we've had long periods of time in the faith. We understand that God works in mysterious ways, but we understand that God loves us and all of that. If I want us to take one thing from this passage, it's that I want us to remember that it's okay to be disappointed when we have to do 7 more years' work for what it is that we thought we were getting in the first place. The text doesn't go into a lot of detail, but I'm pretty sure Jacob was disappointed and angry and a lot of other things all at once. And one of the things that's interesting in this passage and in so many other passages in Scripture, when God's people are disappointed with God or with their uncle or with whatever else it is, I look through here and nowhere do I see Jacob being judged for being disappointed. When I look through the Psalms, when I look through the life of David and Solomon, when I look through the life of Jesus in the Gospels, when I look through Paul writing about his own experience and other experiences, nowhere do I see people falling under judgment for being disappointed when their expectations aren't met. One of the worst things that we can do for ourselves is pretend we're happy when we have 7 more years of work for what we should have just gotten. It's a terrible thing that we do. We do it in our culture overall, and we do it even more so in the church. We look at that whole thing about how, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God, that it's in Christ Jesus, so therefore I should be happy that I just had a car accident. No, you should not be happy that you just had a car accident, any more than Jacob should have been happy that he woke up with the wrong woman. Jacob, I would put it to you, should have known, at some level at least, that God is faithful to his promises, always, even if we don't necessarily know exactly how they're going to be worked out. But that doesn't mean that Jacob didn't have the right, if you will, to be disappointed. It's a perfectly human experience to be disappointed when things don't work out. It's okay for us to be disappointed when things don't work the way we were expecting them to, the way we wanted them to. And it's another one of those areas, or another one of those opportunities for us to drive down the road instead of driving into one ditch or the other. One ditch says that we're happy at this thing that didn't work out. And there's all kinds of problems with that, not least of which because we're lying to ourselves. And as soon as you start lying to yourselves, it's just a matter of time before we start lying to other people, and then everything goes crazy. So telling yourself you're happy about something that didn't work out, just don't do that. It's just driving into a ditch. The other ditch is to say that, well, this is just the way things happen. God doesn't care about me anyway. That's just as wrong. What we do is we drive in the middle and we say our expectations weren't met and we're unhappy. We're sad. Maybe we're angry. We're disappointed. We're lots of things. But the road that we're on is the road that says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not marrying the wrong person, in Jacob's case, and sometimes in the case of the people that we know and love who marry the wrong person. As we drive down this road of being fully human, of admitting that we're disappointed when we're disappointed, it gives us an opportunity to enter into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God. We all have relationships, or at least most of us anyway, have relationships with people, usually work acquaintances, where nothing is ever wrong. Sometimes we work with people where nothing's ever right, and they're another sermon. But people who say that there's no, it doesn't matter, you ask them how they are, everything's great. Well, sometimes they're just putting a positive spin on their lives and they're sort of exuberantly positive people. And sometimes they're just lying to themselves and to you and to everybody else because that's just the way they are. They, for some reason, feel they can't say how things actually are to anyone. Let's not be those people. Because those people are very difficult to have a meaningful relationship with. Relationships are forged and deepened through shared joy and shared sorrow. And our relationship with God is no different. When we're disappointed because we expected this thing to happen, and it's a reasonable expectation, and our expectations not being met is a surprise to us and maybe to everyone around us, being open with God about that strengthens our relationship with Him. When we look at this dashed expectation from the perspective of a loving God, we can then say, I am disappointed at this. I didn't want this to work out this way. But that doesn't mean that it won't work out. If Jacob wouldn't have married both of those women, where would the tribes of Israel have come from? Jacob didn't know the future any more than we know the future. And he didn't know that God was going to take this, perhaps even unpleasant practical joke or whatever it was that Laban did, and turn it into the nation of Israel, into the force through which he would bless all of the world. That doesn't mean that Jacob wasn't allowed to be disappointed, because he was. But when we look at these expectations that blow up in our face, and we take the time to enter fully into our disappointment, we do so at our best from the perspective of Paul's words in Rome, to the church in Rome, that even in the midst of tremendous disappointment, anguish even, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We hang on to that, the goodness of God, in the midst of the expectations that weren't met, knowing that God will work out what God needs to work out, that we might become the people we are meant to be, and that we might do in the world what we have been called to do. So, that momentary 7 more years? Wait, what? Or 7 more years? You're kidding? That's a good response to have. It's an honest response to what actually is. But because we know how it worked out for Jacob, and for hundreds of other biblical characters and thousands of other people in church history and dozens of our own acquaintances and probably in our own lives. We don't stop there. We depend on the hope that we have and the love that we have through Jesus. Because that's not the end of it. Just because our expectations aren't met the way we expect them to, doesn't mean that we don't eventually get what we wanted, sometimes when we didn't even know that we wanted it. So sometimes we have 7 more years, sometimes we don't really know how much longer we have. But what we do know is that God is continuing to be at work, and in the midst of disappointment and dashed expectations, that's not the last word, because only God gets the last word.